Good evening, everyone. If you would get your Bibles and turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, I want to begin here this evening. Romans, the 8th chapter, and a passage is probably familiar to most of you here. Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning verse 31. Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Rome, and he says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I know we know that passage is there in the Bible, and we've probably gone to it a few times just as a reminder that when we are on the side of the Lord and He is on our side, we have a guaranteed victory. In fact, He says there, we are more than conquerors. But how many of us sometimes after that end up just like Elijah after he had that great display on Mount Carmel, goes and runs off into the wilderness and he's telling God, "I just want to die because nobody else is left except me." Right after that great victory that God showed to the Israelites there on Mount Carmel, not long afterwards, he's forgotten everything that God did, and he's out feeling sorry for himself out in the wilderness thinking, "Oh, woe is me, there's nobody left but me." Don't we do that sometimes? Don't we read this passage and think, "That's great, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ," but then we say things like this when we try to go out and teach. "Well, they're not going to listen anyway," or "it'll never work," or "we've tried that before," or "well, we've always done it this way." Now, our things aren't like they used to be, or people don't listen like they used to, or no one is interested these days, and someone should try, they'll say, "Well, just wait, you'll see for yourself." Or when there's a work to do, "Well, I'm no good at that," or "I can't," or "I'm tired of being rejected," or "I've done my part already, I've done my share." Right after we read Romans chapter 8, talking about the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, we've got short-term memory loss, don't we? We forget. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. One of the biggest problems within the Lord's church is and always has been the danger of self-defeat. It can affect all the members of the church if it is not stopped, and could and has led to the demise of many congregations, local congregations. It may begin with just one member who has a defeatist attitude. "Well, we can't do that," or "nobody listens," or any of these other excuses that we throw out there. And then that begins to spread, and then the whole congregation thinks they can't do anything, and so they don't do anything, and pretty soon they're dead. And this self-defeating attitude eventually will lead them to do nothing and be nothing and die off spiritually. And if you've ever been in a job where someone is not doing their part, what happens? Usually somebody who's the good worker tries to pick up their slack, but after a while they get tired of doing somebody else's job. They get tired too. That happens in the Lord's church too. When we get tired and we use these excuses and we have a defeatist attitude thinking we can't do this or nobody will listen anymore, or again, any of these excuses up here. And after a while, those who are doing the work see that they're one of a few and they get tired also. Look at the example that we just read in Numbers the 13th chapter. 10 out of the 12 spies came back. 10 out of the entire nation of Israel. And look how they affected the rest of the assembly. 10 men affected the mindset of the rest of the Israelites. It's not a good thing. Today I want us to look at this attitude that leads to self-defeat and how dangerous it is to the Lord's church. But I want us to not just look at it, I want us to examine ourselves to see if this attitude is within us and why. And then let us resolve to rid ourselves of this attitude that the kingdom's borders may be increased. And we'll see why as we go through the lesson. But let's look at some defeatist attitudes in the scriptures so we know exactly what we're talking about here. Let's go back to the example that we read just a few minutes ago in Numbers the 13th chapter. And according to the text here, we find that the 12 spies were sent into the land. But again, when they came back, 10 of the 12 came back with this bad report. And 10 of them said, verse 28, "The people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Now, I want us to stop and think about this. I don't know about you, but every time I read this, I'm thinking, I'm trying to put myself in the audience listening to these 10 spies telling me all this. And I'm listening, but I'm also thinking, because Joshua and Caleb were thinking. But they're saying, well, you know, the people in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And I'd be thinking, wait a minute, who are we with God? Who are we? Listen to yourselves. And that's essentially what Joshua and Caleb said. But furthermore, they said, verses 31, 33, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And they're saying this in spite of the fact that God had promised the land to them already. But they doubted. They defeated themselves. Those people in Canaan didn't defeat them. They defeated themselves because of their mindset. They did not trust in the promises of God. In the New Testament, we know the story of the one talent man in the parable of the talents in Matthew, the 25th chapter, verses 14 through 30 there. And in the story, we may remember how the master left for a while and left talents with certain of his servants. And specifically with the one talent man, it was said in verse 18 of chapter 25 that he went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And we might look at that and we say, well, surely nobody complained because he at least made an effort. He went out and dug a hole and buried it, right? But when his master returned and called him into account for what they had done, the one talent man said in verse 24 that he knew that his master and that he was a hard man. Verse 24. I want us to notice that the master did not disagree, verse 26. But, verse 25, right in between there, the master was not pleased with him for the fact that he had brought back only what he had given. Now, some again might argue, well, at least he didn't lose it, but to the master, that was not acceptable. Because this man was afraid, he did nothing. He defeated himself. Wasn't due to anybody else. Now, he tried to blame the master. You're a hard man. No excuse. He defeated himself. Let's look at the flip side for a minute, though. Let's consider some victorious attitudes as a contrast. Go back to that example there in Numbers chapter 13. In spite of being outnumbered 10-2, Joshua and Caleb held what we might call the minority report when returning from Canaan. They believed that they were able to take the land, not because of their own power, their own might, or their own strategy, but because they remembered that God was with them and God had promised the land to them. Their answer, almost more of a response to the 10 than a report to the people, was, verse 30, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." How could they well overcome these strong, fortified people? Because God was with them. They had a victorious attitude because they knew God was on their side. While the majority thought they had no chance, Joshua and Caleb trusted in the Lord for their victory. And when the people began to complain in chapter 14, and they were ready to choose new leaders and go back to Egypt into slavery once again, They responded by tearing their clothes in deep anguish and telling the people, beginning verse 6, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." They had a victorious attitude, friends and brethren. We might look at also at Abraham. In the New Testament, we see the writer pointing back to Abraham as an example of faith. Not only here, but really throughout all the Bible, Abraham is held up as an example of faith. But Paul will point to him in the letter of the Romans as this example, reminding them, beginning verse 19 of Romans chapter 4, that he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now, being as old as he was, Abraham, if he didn't know that God had promised that, would have been thinking, if somebody else had told him, "You're going to have a child," he probably would have laughed at him and said, "Not at this age." But because God told him, he did not waver in his faith. Though Abraham sometimes doubted in other areas, he didn't doubt God's promise. He was strengthened in faith, and he was, what the text says, fully convinced that God was going to do what he said he could do. We see the apostles in the New Testament. We would consider the challenge of the apostles who were given this great responsibility by Jesus, Matthew the 28th chapter, verses 19 and 20, to go out and make disciples of all nations. We'd call that a great responsibility. The charge that he gave them in chapter 1 and verse 8 to be witnesses to Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We'd say, well, that's a pretty big charge that Jesus has given them. But they didn't stop and think about their limited transportation sources or their limited communication. They didn't think, well, we don't have the internet. How are we going to do this? We don't have paved interstate highways with air-conditioned automobiles that go 100 miles an hour. How are we going to do that? They didn't even stop and think about what they didn't have or what they couldn't do. They just went out and did. They set to the task one day at a time, one opportunity at a time. They were determined to do God's will despite the resistance of those who opposed. They said to them, when they told them, "Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus," Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And again in chapter 5 and verse 29, "We ought to obey God rather than men." About the Apostle Paul in particular, he was one who exhibited a victorious attitude throughout his life, particularly in regards to the charge given to him to teach the gospel and to all the world, specifically to the Gentiles. In fact, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, that he considered it something that he was obligated to do when he said, writing to the Corinthian brethren, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." He was talking specifically about his charge given to him. But he was saying, "Woe is me if I don't do that." He lived for the Lord and he surrendered himself fully to the Lord because he was persuaded of God's saving power and the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the promise of God that was sure. And I almost have to sing this. I'm not going to. Don't worry. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, when he said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. His confidence was not in his own ability, his persuasive ability. His confidence was in the fact that God promised. And what Paul committed to him was his life. And understood that it was not in himself, but in Christ where he had that power to gain victory. His words to the Philippian brethren would stand as the motto for every disciple. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He's talking about the spiritual work that God's given us to do. We can do that through Christ. Consider also those in Antioch and the Macedonians. In the first century, disciples acted without concern for their own material possessions. And they didn't worry that if they gave something to others who were in need, that they then would be in want. when it was told to the disciples in Antioch in Acts the 11th chapter, the coming famine throughout all the world, we find there, verse 29 of Acts chapter 11, that each according to his ability determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Now I want us to notice again there that each of them determined what they could do, and then they did it. They didn't sit back and say, well, I'm going to wait and see if so brother so-and-so does it because he's got more money than I do. No, each one sat down and they determined what they could do, and then they did it. Consider also the Macedonians we read about in 2 Corinthians. I'm speaking a little bit too fast. Let me slow down a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Macedonians, whom Paul described there as ones who were in a great trial of affliction. Now let's stop right there for a minute. These are poor, destitute people. And Paul's been going around trying to collect for the needs of the saints down Judea. And it's almost like he comes to the Macedonians and he goes, don't worry. You are not really able to participate. They begged him to participate in this. Listen to what he says. In their deep poverty, it tells us that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They begged to be able to take a part, even though they were in a great trial of affliction and in deep poverty. They weren't looking at themselves and saying, but I can't do anything. They looked at others and said, what can I do? And let's do that. Let me do something. Now, friends and brethren, that is the kind of attitude we need to have. That is a victorious attitude, not a defeatist attitude. We need to be aware of what that defeatist attitude will do, not just to ourselves, but to those around us. And as is the case always, when we have a defeatist attitude, maybe we're not thinking about how it's going to affect others, but it always does. Let's look at those Israelites again. Those 10 spies. Well, the immediate result of the 10 spies' defeatist attitude was that it discouraged the people to the point that they were, as we read in Numbers chapter 14, the first 4 verses, they were ready to choose new leaders and go back into what would be certain slavery back in Egypt. And this discouragement would be a learning point brought up in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 9 when the tribes began to settle the land. Moses reminded the eastern tribes that the 10 spies, pointing back to this passage here in number 14, pointed back to that time and said those 10 spies discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. This is something that we need to remember too. Our doubt and discouragement is going to affect somebody. But there were some long-term consequences of their defeatist attitude too, results that would be experienced and suffered through the rest of their earthly lives. Because the people believed the bad report, they were caused to wander in the wilderness for 1 year for every day that the spies had been in the land. 40 years altogether, Numbers chapter 32 and verse 13, until all that generation had died. It literally cost them their promised reward. And while they would not enter into the land, God said their children would, verses 27 through 32 of Numbers chapter 14. What about the one talent man? Oh, for the one talent man who was so afraid and hid his talent that was given to him, what he had been given was taken away from him and given to another. Though he had the opportunity to be rewarded in the same manner as the two talent and the five talent man, double, whatever he had was taken away from him and given to the then 10 talent man. But that was not all. After this was taken from him and given to another, the master said, verse 30, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. See, this one talent man, for his defeatist attitude and his cowardice, was punished for eternity. Do we understand that he's talking to us today when we read that? What we do with the work that Christ has been given, has given to us today as his people? What are we doing with that? Do we understand we can be this one talent man if we're not careful? But what about the other side? What about the victorious attitude? Well, going back to the story of the spies, Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land when nobody over the age of 20 was allowed. We find verses 29-30 of chapter 14 in the book of Numbers. That Abraham who trusted, who was fully convinced of the promise of God, James chapter 2 and verse 23 tells us he was called a friend of God. How would you like to have that on your resume? You know, I've got a whole series of lessons that I look at statements that God made about people. Because let me tell you, when God says it, it's true. It's when you read something like this, God says essentially, Abraham is my friend. I would love for that to be said about me. I think we all would. When the apostles did not allow the Sanhedrin to dissuade them from teaching about Jesus anymore, and they said, we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard, and we ought to obey God rather than men, what did they do? Well, we find in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 that they took the word out into all the world, just as Jesus had commanded them to do. And what about Paul? Well, he finished his life. We read in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. He finished. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. And therefore, there's a crown awaiting me, not to me only, but to all those whose love is appearing. Those in Antioch and Macedonia we read about earlier, they were praised by God. Their deeds, as we just read, were recorded for all people of all time to read. So we can learn from their example. So let's think about how that may affect us today if we have that defeatist attitude. How's that going to affect the work that we should be doing for the Lord? Well, when it comes to the matter of evangelism, again, Jesus commanded that Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, that the apostles were to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. Paul also told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24 that a servant of the Lord must be able to teach. The implication there is once you are able, then you go teach. Well, despite this, many disciples today make the same excuses that we noted at the beginning of this lesson. You know, nobody listens nowadays. Things aren't like they used to be, or nobody listens, or we've tried that before, or all those excuses, and so then we don't do it. And far too many Christians are so busy in planning and thinking about what they want to do that they don't have time to do what God has given them to do. And then they convince themselves, well, I just can't do that. You know, I realize that we are all at different levels of spiritual maturity at some point in our lives. Right now, I would hazard a guess that we're not all at the same spiritual level here in this room tonight. That's okay. Because we started at different places and we've had different experiences. But I'm going to tell you this. There comes a time when we got to quit saying to ourselves, I don't know how to do that. There comes a time when we got to say, I need to learn how to do that, and then I need to go do that. A babe in Christ can say, yeah, oh, I don't know how to do that. Someone who's been a Christian for 40 years, that doesn't fly anymore. And shame on us if we even try. This is the essence of a defeatist attitude. When we tell ourselves we can't do that or I don't know how, when we have the opportunity. I've been here 7 years now. We've had the opportunities to learn how to do evangelism. Let me just ask you a question. You answer it to yourself. Did you take advantage of that? If not, why not? We have the opportunity. And if somebody wants to learn again, we will have those classes again. But let's not just keep using that excuse. But the defeatist attitude is also shown in the disciples who really have no goals and no directions and therefore no accomplishments. Many disciples just simply fail to make a plan for themselves, spiritually speaking, and so they just sort of drift along, spiritually speaking, with the current of life and wherever it takes them. Disciples fail or refuse to plan, with some brethren insisting, well, it's all in God's hands anyway, as if they've got no responsibility to do anything or plan anything. And we see congregations set no goals and move in no particular direction. And the leadership insisting, well, we don't have any control over where things are going. Or, I can't make the members do anything. Which tells me they misunderstand what leadership is really all about. It's not making people do things. It's showing them how to do things. And joining with them in doing things. But I can tell you, congregation with no goals and no direction is like a ship out on the middle of the ocean with no rudder. You're going to go whichever way the wind blows. And it's probably not going to end up where you want to be. We need to have direction and goals as a congregation. And we need to do the work of getting to where we need to get to. Individual disciples who don't set goals, they remain stagnant. I have yet to meet a Christian who never makes goals, who is growing spiritually like they should. But I can tell you, the ones who do set goals are the ones you need to watch and imitate. Because they've got in mind where they need to be and how to get there and what they need to do to get there. And then they do the work to get there. But then we've got individuals and congregations whose motto seems to be, que sera, sera. Remember that? Whatever will be, will be. Whatever happens. I've sat down and asked elders at a congregation, what do you see 5 years from now? I got a blank look like they didn't even know how to answer that because they'd never thought of it. They had no plans. And that's scary. When your leadership has no vision of the future, where do we want to be? Oh, whatever happens. That's exactly what's going to happen to that congregation. Whatever happens, whatever comes along. Let's not be that congregation. The result is going to be no growth, whether we're talking numerical or spiritual growth. There are brethren in churches who do not grow, and often because of this defeatist attitude. The individual who believes that he or she cannot understand certain Bible passages or cannot put forth the effort it takes to grow or cannot do the work necessary to lead others to salvation will remain spiritually immature and will never grow beyond a spiritual babe or at best a spiritual toddler. Churches whose leaders have this defeatist attitude will not put forth the effort to teach the lost souls or bring back the fallen ones because they believe, well, they're not going to listen anyway. Churches with defeatist attitudes don't believe the results are worth the effort, so they don't believe that more time together and more time in the study of God's Word is going to produce fruit. And so they don't even initiate the efforts, and thus they never grow and never produce fruit. And such individuals and leaders and churches who think this way will not grow because they have put forth no effort and blame it all on a world that doesn't care. You know what? The world is never going to care until we go out there and tell them and convince them otherwise. Such is the essence of the defeatist attitude. We lose and then we blame it on somebody else. But I want us to be aware here that if we have this attitude, we are in danger of not entering into our rest. Look what happened to the Israelites. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in fact, pointed back to those who did not trust in God as ones who failed to enter in because of unbelief. And he urged those first century Jewish Christians to not lose heart. In verse 11, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. In other words, if you don't think it can happen to us today, you need to wake up and look at what happened to them, because it can happen to us today. The simple fact is, we read in Revelation 21, verse 8, those who were cast into the lake of fire, included in that were cowards. Now we might say, well, that's a pretty strong word, isn't it, preacher? Well, I don't know what else to call it. If we are doubting in the ability to do what God has given us to do, if we're just too afraid, if we're too ashamed, whatever it is that's keeping us from doing the work that God says we must be doing, well, what else is it? We're lacking trust in the one who's promised us victory. We can keep making excuses for our lack of effort or our refusal to do the work that needs to be done or the lack of involvement in evangelism or 100 other things, but the defeatist attitude has no place in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. We serve the Lord of all, and with God all things are possible. As Christians, we have the assurance that if we live for Him, we will not be overcome by the influences of this world. We can be assured that if we are doing His will, we will be able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. The answer to this defeatist attitude is to put our trust where it needs to be, not in ourselves, but in Christ and in His Word, the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. But then, brethren, we need to use our abilities for that which was intended and that which God says we must do. And one thing that we can do is submit to the will of God and obey Him. God has sent His Son to die for us and has granted us the ability then to obtain salvation because of His great sacrifice if we are willing to obey the gospel and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. How about you this evening? If you are not yet a Christian, we plead with you to become one, where you will have the guarantee of victory through Jesus Christ. You can be more than conquerors through Him who died for us. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel and you're here tonight, but you know you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord, or you know that you have sin in your life that is yet to be repented of. Take care of it tonight in whatever way you need to. Or if you're here tonight, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?